It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to Psalms. Psalms 21, verse 4. We were kind of midstream in the first hour there. We were looking at the addendum to the doctrine of the gospel, which I had presented, and you have notes on, and we are correcting some of the things in point three based on some recent study that I have done, which flies in the face of some of the authorities that I have consulted, which have a different position. Basically, the position that is, I believe, correct is that everyone is saved the same way through faith. Faith in the revealed member of the Trinity. Obviously, that is Jesus Christ for us, but in the Old Testament, he came by many names, the angel or messenger of the Lord, Elohim, translated as God, or the Tetragrammaton, sometimes used the words Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning Lord, Adonai, a host of different names that actually describe the second member of the Trinity who visited many members of the human race. We don't know how many, but obviously we have some, of course, Adam and Cain and Abel. We have Enoch. We have others, of course, that we have noted, Noah, Abraham, and Moses all had conversations with God. Now, who did they have? Because no one can see God at any time. So who were they talking to? They were talking to the revealed member of the Godhead. Of course, that revealed member of the Godhead came into human history through the virgin birth and became who we know as Jesus Christ. He was the one sent from the Father as a messenger, and therefore the angel of Jehovah, Old Testament, is a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he came in to human history through the incarnation. After the resurrection, when Jesus appeared, it's called a Christophany. That's a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Such an appearance was for John on the Isle of Patmos, where he was instructed by the Lord to write that final letter, the capstone of the Bible. And so we have looked at several points here, and I will give those again. I will perhaps, if I get time this week, type them up for you. This will be an addendum, and eventually will replace part of point three, although most of it was correct, but some of it needed to be updated based on this current information. And so this is called an addendum, at least for now, to the doctrine of the gospel, and you can record or take notes if you wish. I'll try to type it up for you so you have a complete copy next week. Some people take better notes, other people just rather listen and then have some notes that they can take home to study later. And so I've made it my policy, if there are detailed things that require an additional look, see, I try to put those into print. That's just a policy I have. We have a lot of things on the back table there, so you're free to take any of those on the grace basis. So we know that this is a clarification of Old Testament salvation. This is an addendum to point three of the doctrine of the gospel, which we have already covered. And the first point was this: the inference and implication in the Old Testament is that those saints believed in the revealed member of the Godhead. We know him as Jesus Christ. He's called by many names: Elohim, God, angel of Jehovah, or messenger of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, he's called Son of God, Son of Man, and even Adonai in Psalm 110:1 we looked at in the first hour. Point one again, the inference and implication in the Old Testament is that the saints, those saints believed in the revealed member of the Godhead, called by many names. Second point, in addition, the Old Testament saints were given a promise or promises which they also believed in addition to believing in, that is, the revealed member of the Godhead. I think these two are coterminous. Coterminous means they occur simultaneously. For example, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life at that moment. In fact, in the passages that we will consult, it talks about it is the verb echo, E-C-H-O in the Greek, and echo means to have, to possess, to hold. And where it says you have eternal life or everlasting life in those passages, it is in a present active indicative in the Greek. Present tense means it's at the time of the belief. At the time of the belief, you have it. The indicative mood is reality. The active voice means that at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, at that instant, you have everlasting life. Now, if you simply believe that you have everlasting life, all members of the human race have everlasting life. The question is where you will spend it. Most of the places in the New Testament where everlasting life is explained in context, it is everlasting life with the Lord, because there is a judgment, and those who have everlasting destiny in the lake of fire, that's also everlasting life. And so simply believing in everlasting life doesn't guarantee you salvation, as it were. So you have to believe in the person who provides that everlasting life in heaven with him, rather than if you do not believe, you have everlasting life in the lake of fire, which is certainly, to put it mildly, very unpleasant, and the fact that you're separated from God, and that being forever. If people, unbelievers, ever understood the magnitude of their destiny in the lake of fire, they would jump at the chance. One of Judy's testimonies that she makes when she gives her testimony to the Christian ladies or wherever she gives it, she usually in one of her presentations says that when she was a young girl, she believed in Christ because the evangelist told her that if she didn't, she'd go to hell. And she said, well, I don't want to do that. And so she said, I'm going to believe, what I got to lose. I mean, otherwise I'm going to be in that terrible place. And so she believed. And I had a professor, Dr. Gutsky, a great Bible professor one time, and he said, if someone tries to scare you into salvation and tells you about the eternal lake of fire, and you get literally the hell scared out of you, he said that'll be all right. He said, it's a scary business. And I think sometimes people take it too lightly. Well, I don't believe that Bible stuff. Well, read the end of it. The end, the book of Revelation, what's coming down the pike. There is a judgment. And of course, after the judgment, there is the destiny in the lake of fire. And you will spend eternity there with Satan and the demon host, and all who choose to join him will be there. That's a scary business. And I think sometimes when we present, wouldn't you like to believe in Jesus? No. You know, well, that's why the old time preachers used to say, if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell, turn or burn. That's what they used to tell them. And people say, well, that's just horrible to tell people that. I was almost kicked out of teaching in high school because as a substitute teacher, I said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And of course, they called me on the carpet and said, you can't talk about that in school. That was religious. Well, the reason I said it was because one of the kids told another kid in the class to go to hell. And I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, go to hell. I said, do you really know what hell is? And I described it, and they went and ratted me out to the administration because I defined what hell was. Of course, the kids could say it all day long and get away with it. They didn't even get detention or anything. But me, they were going to, he said, well, if you talk about that anymore, you won't be able to substitute. We're going to pull your substitute ticket, you know, as if that was the greatest thing in my life, substitute teaching. But anyway. That just goes to show you. People just either don't want to talk about it, they ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist, and of course, even preachers don't want to talk about it. We want you to have an abundant life, a wonderful life, a joyful life, but we don't want to say, but if you don't, you're going to hell. That's just not a very popular thing to say anymore. I don't even hear preachers. I don't think Joel Osteen ever talks about hell, if you've ever seen him. Everything's wonderful with Joel Osteen. Doesn't even give the gospel clearly, and he's got thousands of people. Oh, that reminds me of something. I got to mention this. Judy, somewhere on the internet, I'll probably get it wrong. Correct me, Judy. She gets on these things on the internet. Some of you do that. I can't be bothered with it. But anyway, it said on Friday, the people were, where were they? They were the Macy's Day Parade. Thousands of people at the Macy's Day Parade. Show a picture of it. And then Saturday, the football game. Thousands. thousands of people in a stadium. And then Sunday it showed a picture of a church with a half a dozen people, all these empty chairs. And then on Sunday, and you see this picture, I go, oh, that's kind of where we are. And so people just really love those big spectacles. We had one in Portland. They lighted that tree. Oh, I'm just so thrilled to be here and see the tree get lighted. You're going to come to church tomorrow? I don't think so. I'm not interested in that stuff. And these are the people going to end up in the lake of fire. And it's sad. It's tragic. So we need to be conscious of the fact that there is an alternative, and the alternative is bad. And therefore, we need to present the claims of Christ to all who will listen. That's my aside, but I think it's an important thing. I thought that was kind of cute, this picture of a church. I go, well, that looks like our church. Even the empty seats. Actually, there weren't as many. We've got a pretty good crowd this morning. So at any rate, so this is the second one. Did I give that? In addition, the Old Testament saints were given a promise or promises, which they also believed. And we looked at Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6b, the second part. The reward, those who believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who believe that he is. So the reward. So there's a promise associated with every act of believing in the revealed member of the Trinity. Abraham believed God, believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have, at that instant, everlasting life in the palace with God. And so we know that we were in the midst then of looking at passages in the Old Testament guarantee everlasting life, or eternal life, as we call it. Everlasting is better. Eternal is God is eternal. We're not eternal. We had a starting point. God didn't have a starting point or an ending point. So we actually have everlasting life, but we usually say eternal life, and it's the same Greek and Hebrew words that are used to describe it, aion, and also in the Hebrew la'olam, the ages of the ages, and so forth. At any rate, we're looking at eternal life in the Old Testament, so we're in Psalm 21:4. Psalm 21:4, one great passage. This is David, of course, describing it. He says, he asked life of thee, thou didst give it to him, length of days forever and ever. Now, this length of days, but forever and ever? You're never going to end? Your days are never going to end? That's eternal life. So it's clearly taught in the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 133:3. Psalm 133. I just have a few passages, just a select few to show you a representation. Psalm 130. Can't get there. Psalm 133 and 3. I believe that's it. Psalm 133 and 3. Okay. And here it is. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. The life that you get is forever. You say, well, you die and that's forever. Well, but he's talking about life eternal. This would be eternal life in the New Testament. Old Testament, it is chayim, lives, and then la'olam. Chayim, la'olam, lives forever. We call it eternal life. There it is. The Lord commanded the blessing. What's the blessing? Life eternal. Eternal life. That's what you get. So there's another. Now, another one, just to show, here's Job. And Job is, of course, the earliest book in Scripture, as far as we know. Even though it doesn't occur at the beginning, Job probably wrote, as we said, around 2200 BC. Moses writes in 1490 and after that. So Moses was given the book of Genesis to write and all of the things dealing with creation and the beginning of the story of man. But Job actually wrote much earlier. And so after the flood, Job is the first one to ever write about ice. Before that, there was no ice and snow and those kind of things, and so he speaks about those things. He speaks about the dinosaurs, behemoth, and so we have dinosaurs in the book of Job. I taught that one time in high school, and I got in trouble for that too, by the way. You have to believe that dinosaurs are billions of years old, and you can't say that they were in the Bible because you can't use the word Bible in school. And I was chastised for saying that, and somebody asked me about the dinosaurs. I said, well, it's in the Bible. There I go, see, blah, 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 I'm getting in trouble. Talk about the Bible in public school. What a terrible thing to do. Job chapter 19, 25 to 27. 19, 25. Here's Job. And it says, oh, verse 23, that my words would be written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. They were. It's called the book of Job. But at any rate, he's bemoaning that before the book was written, I guess. And then he wrote it. It's kind of like people say, I should write about this. And God said, go for it. And so he did. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. This is before Moses wrote. This is 2200 BC. Okay? And it says, my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will rise up, take his stand on the earth. Second Advent. At the end, he's going to rise up. Resurrection is taught right here. First book ever to be penned in the Bible. Resurrection and Redeemer is mentioned. Redeemer isn't mentioned many times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned as the kinsman Redeemer in Ruth in a few places. But don't see it much in the Old Testament. New Testament, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Old Testament, don't hear much about it, but here it is, first book in the Bible, the Redeemer lives. Even after my skin is flayed, as I have destroyed, when he is dead physically. You don't have your skin flayed while you're alive. That wouldn't help, it wouldn't be very good. Yet without my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold. Resurrection of Job, long dead. He's going to be resurrected with the Lord and see him. And whom my eyes shall see and not another. My heart faints within me thinking about this. He gets emotional when he describes resurrection and the Redeemer in the first writing ever in the Bible. That's that one. And one more, and this is in the book of Daniel. And so for the Sadducees, as we mentioned, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. However, the Pharisees did. I know you think I'm going to tell that joke, but I'm not. And if you don't know, ask somebody, they'll tell you about the Sadducees. At any rate, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And of course, in Daniel, we see clearly the resurrection. Chapter 12 of Daniel. And it says here we'll go ahead and read verse 1. Now, at that time in the future, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Michael is the archangel responsible for Israel. So they have a guardian anointed Keruv, one of the high angels, Michael, who has responsibility over Israel. I don't know which one. We don't have a name, very few names for angels in the Bible over the United States. But there is one. There were angels for every nation that are responsible for that nation. Michael is responsible for Israel. It says right here, sons of your people. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That we believe is the tribulation of the future. Hasn't occurred yet. 7 years described as the 70th week of Daniel. We did study the entire book of Daniel. You can get it online if you're interested. And there it says, at that time, your people, Israel, everyone who has been found written in the book will be rescued. Well, you got rescued in the tribulation. They'll be physically delivered into the kingdom, but also rescued, resurrected at the second advent. All the Old Testament saints, he said. And if you didn't get that, verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. If that isn't resurrection, I don't know what is. These unto everlasting life, but others to disgrace, and here it is, everlasting judgment or contempt. There is eternal life for unbelievers. It's in the lake of fire. It is contempt. It is judgment eternally. And for those who believe, everlasting life. That doesn't get any better than that, book of Daniel. And then, of course, Daniel in verse 13, just to add to it, Daniel chapter 12, 13 says, after the end, this is after the tribulation is over, moving into the kingdom without giving any additional information. Take my word, because we've studied this in detail. Verse 13 says, but as for you, who's that? Daniel. Go your way to the end. That would be the end of your life. Then you will enter into rest. When you die, you are in rest until the second advent resurrection. If we die, we go into the presence of the Lord, and we are said to sleep. It's not soul sleep. We're very much alive. The world world looks at us as if we're asleep, we're dead. But actually, we're not, because our soul is in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ at death. And so it's a kind of rest. And notice the next word, and rise. They've added again, it's not necessary. And so you will enter into rest and rise for your allotted portion at the end of the age. That's resurrection. What's the end of the age? The millennial kingdom. At the end of the age, Daniel is going to be raised and have a resurrection body during the millennial kingdom. He will be part of the cadre of resurrected saints, just as you and I will be during that future kingdom. Now, if that isn't joy, Ron was talking about the songs and that joy to the world. I love it, because that is not a Christmas song. That's used for Christmas, first Advent, but it says in there, the King reigns. Jesus Christ is not reigning right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is not reigning. Satan reigns on earth now. But Jesus, when he comes, he will reign for the 1,000 years, and joy to the world is a second Advent when Jesus Christ is King and reigns, and righteousness goes across the world. And so you get that verse, read that hymn again and read all the words, and you'll see that it is a millennial hymn. I love that. And Ron's absolutely right in that. At any rate, here it says allotted portion at the end of the age. And here it's actually at the end of days. And so the word is days. It's yom, yomim in the Hebrew, meaning days. They've put age because it certainly will be the last age, the dispensation of the kingdom. But at the end of days is also a word that can refer to the 1,000-year reign and those days that are allotted at that time. Okay, so that's just, so what we're looking at here is the promises after you believe. You get righteousness, you get eternal life with God. We noted that, many Old Testament passages. Abraham was promised specifically a seed, his inheritance and his lineage going all the way up to Jesus Christ. He was promised literally a son, he got that, Isaac of his own loins. Genesis 15:4 and 21:1-4 says he had a son of his own loins by Sarah, his wife, then named Sarai, meaning princess. Salvation of Noah's family was the other thing. Point three. Okay. Point three, although the term gospel is mentioned rarely in the Old Testament, we noted that. In fact, this led me on kind of a sidebar that got me distracted, because gospel is mentioned all over the New Testament, but then the word gospel has to be interpreted in light of its context. The gospel of grace that we believe in Jesus Christ is different from the gospel of the kingdom. You still have to believe in Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that there will be a kingdom. For us, the good news is that we have salvation through the blood of Christ and eternal life. That's the gospel of grace. There are many aspects of gospel, and the word good news is determined by the context. And it's one of those words like baptism. There are 7 different baptisms in Scripture. 3 wet, 4 dry, and only one of the 3 is water baptism. And yet whenever people say baptized, they think of water. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is dry. Christ was baptized in the cross. He identified with our sins, dry, on and on, many dry baptisms. So the word baptism has to be interpreted in the context in which it is found. So the gospel must be interpreted in the context in which it is found. The gospel of the kingdom is different from the gospel of grace. The same Savior, you still have to believe, but the promises are different. The gospel of the kingdom is, if you believe, you will have the kingdom that was promised to Israel. It will be preached again during the tribulation as a promise. If they believe in the Messiah in the tribulation, they will enter the kingdom and repopulate the world at that time. That was the promise. There's always a promise associated with it. Paul even includes in the gospel everything up to the rapture, the wrath of God, the tribulation, into the kingdom. He says that whole thing is the gospel. He calls it my gospel. It's good news, because for us, not only do we have everlasting life, we go get raptured. Not only that, at the end of the rapture, we get a resurrection body. We get to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Paul says that's all good news. That's all the gospel. He says, Paul says, that's my gospel. So the word gospel has to be interpreted in the context in which it is found. The word gospel doesn't really occur in the Old Testament, only a few times. But it certainly is good news, because the promise to Abraham was that he would have a son, Isaac, and that his seed going to Christ would in perpetuity forever. And therefore he would be blessed. And not only that, he had another promise, which was they would live in the land in perpetuity. All of those things part of the Abrahamic covenant. Those were the result, the coterminous blessing that he received. As each one of us, when you believe in Christ, some 60 things occur to you. You're not even aware of many of them. You may believe that you have everlasting life. You're a new creature. You have the indwelling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these things you have at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. 60 things that happen, but they only happen because you believed in the one who made the promise, the revealed member of the Godhead. Hope I made that clear. All right, so this point, although the term gospel is mentioned rarely in the Old Testament, those who believed in the revealed member of the Godhead received good news in the form of promises made to them. The good news is actually the promises. When Jesus Christ came into history and presented the good news, people say, well, the good news was that he was the Messiah. Well, that's true, but the good news was, what does that mean? So he was the Messiah. If he died and wasn't resurrected, it's meaningless. He's just a dead Messiah. There were hundreds of Messiahs, and you believed in them, you had nothing. You believed in the Messiah Jesus, you have everlasting life. You have imputed righteousness. You get the hope of the rewards in eternity. Therefore, you get promises, and they're coterminous with faith in the revealed member of the Trinity. Isn't that cool? At any rate, that's what I see as the good news in the Old Testament. It is the promises that were given, even though it's not stated as good news. There are a few places where it is stated, and I noted those in the doctrine. So point three, one more time, although the term gospel is mentioned rarely in the Old Testament, those who believed in the revealed member of the Godhead received good news in the form of promises made to them. That was the real good news. Just believing in a dead Messiah gets you nothing, but believing in him with a promise of everlasting life, imputed righteousness, abundant living, all of the blessings that we accrue to us at salvation and in the resurrection, that's something also great. Number four, the Old Testament saints, once having believed in the revealed member of the Godhead, that's the second person. We said in the first hour, God the Father is first person, God the Son is the second person, God the Holy Spirit is the third person. There are three personalities, one Godhead, one essence, but Jesus Christ as the revealed or second member of the Godhead chose to come into human history. The Father chose him, the Holy Spirit chose him. He said, I'll make it three. Jesus Christ entered human history through the virgin birth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and died for our sins. He is the revealed member of the Godhead. That's when he did his work, but he was revealed from the time of creation all the way up through the end of human history. So, Old Testament saints, once having believed in the revealed member of the Godhead, then acted upon, in faith, the promises, the promise and the promises, and gained approval. Their Christian life, as we would call it, their Bible or believing life, was in Hebrews 11, 1 through 40, the entire chapter. If you weren't here, your homework is to read Hebrews 11 in its entirety, and you'll see the Christian life, although it's the Bible believing life of the Old Testament saints, and what they did. In chapter 12, 1 says, that cloud of witnesses, all those Old Testament saints, and how they live their life. And that's coming up in the next verse, by the way, in Galatians. He says, okay, enough said, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. That's what Paul teaches in Galatians 3, 9, 10, 11, and following. All right, and so they gained approval. What's approval? They got a testimony. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the testimony of the Old Testament saints. And we noted Hebrews 11, 2, how they gained approval, and the entire chapter, and this is what I call their believer's way of life. One last time for this point, the Old Testament saints, once having believed in the revealed member of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, then acted upon the promises and gained approval, a testimony, Hebrews 11. Number five, therefore, the content of saving faith is belief in the revealed member of the Godhead and the resulting promise given to the believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and instantaneously you will be saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have instantaneously eternal life, and on and on. So you have absolute righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted or imputed to him as righteousness. And we've already seen that in Genesis 15:6. He was promised a son, Genesis 21. We already seen that, eternal life. Oh, by the way, I wanted to look at a couple of passages, New Testament now, for eternal life. And that is John 3:36. By the way, if you missed our class first hour today, you can get it online. It'll probably be posted sometime early this week. John 3:36 says... By the way, I'll read 35. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand, including judgment. People say, well, when I die, I'll come before God and I'll state my case and see if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Wrong! When you come before God, you won't come before the Father. You come before the Son, because all judgment has been given to the Son. All things have been given by the Father to the Son. Why? Because He's qualified, because He passed the test. He died on the cross and provided salvation. Therefore, there's only one access, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if you go, say you're going to go before the Father, sorry, no access. The only access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. All right, verse 36. He who believes, we have the participle, present participle. And some say, well, if you keep on believing, you know, you got to keep on believing. There's perseverance of the saints. Well, there are other places that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Aorist tense, point of time. You believe once and you're entered into union with Christ forever. But you can also use the present participle, believing, because here it has a relative sense. The one who believes. But it's almost an aoristic present tense. By the way, the Greek grammar allows for that. If the context demands an aoristic means point of time in the Greek grammar, you can use the participle and say point of time. It's called an aoristic point of time, present tense, and a participle. So it's a present participle, aoristic in the sense that it is a point in time. And he who believes at one point in time in the Son. Well, that's the second member of the Trinity. He's called the Son, both in the Old and New Testament. Here he's called the Son. Has eternal life. There it is. He who does not obey the Son, that is by believing, shall not see life. They're going to have death. But death for them is eternal life in the lake of fire. And he will not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. So we have eternal life there. John 3:36. Go to chapter 6 of John. By the way, there's 99 passages in the Gospel of John that say believe, 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 and plus nothing. Now you do get a reward and a promise. We said that. Many of them say that. Said it right here. Believe and you have eternal life. Look at John 6:47. John 6. We're almost done. Gonna make it. 6:47. Look at verse 44. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's resurrection. And then verse, let's see, number 46. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's why when you see God, you're not seeing the Father. You see the revealed member of the Trinity, if you were so fortunate. In the incarnation, he was there. He walked for 33 years with his disciples and was on earth. Now we have to see him as Jesus told Thomas, more blessed are those who have not seen me and yet they believe. That's most of us. We haven't seen Jesus. Some people say they've seen visions. I'm always a little bit sketchy about people who claim for visions of Jesus. Remember, Oral Roberts had a 900-foot Jesus one time when he was raising money. I don't think so. At any rate, I heard him say it. That's why I know. And I just said, really? Why would Jesus be 900 feet tall? But that's another story. Anyway, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, again, present aoristic participle, used as a relative. Relative, the word who. When you say the boy who went down the road, then who went down the road is what we call a relative clause. It relates to the boy who went down the road. And so it's a present participle used as here we have a relative clause. The one or he who believes has, that's present active indicative, instantaneously, at the moment you believe, you have it and you continue to have it forever, has eternal life. Not will get it at some time later if you're good, or if you live a very good life and eventually you persevere till the end, then you get eternal life. No, no, no. When you believe, the one who believes has at that instant everlasting life. Present, active, indicative. Present, right this second, active voice, reality, the indicative mood, the mood of reality, indicative statement of a true fact. All right, and then he goes on from there. Those are two good ones. And then, of course, I can't leave without John 20, 31. Everybody knows John 20, 31 as he caps it off. In fact, verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Aorist tense. Blessed are they who did not see yet believed. And therefore, that would be everyone else. Many signs Jesus therefore did and performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And verse 31 says, but these, what he's written in the Gospel of John, these things have been written. I just wrote a book, he says, gospel that I wrote called the Gospel of John, that you may believe. Now this, of course, is potential. This is addressed to anyone who is an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, you may make a decision to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Why does it say may? Because you haven't believed yet. When you believe, then you have it instantaneously. John 6:47 and 3:36, we've already seen. So two things, we have believe, then we have Jesus, that's his human name. The word Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yasha, meaning to save or deliver. It's his human name, but in his human name it says Savior. And of course, Jesus is the Christ. That means he is the Messiah. He's the one sent to fulfill the messianic work, all of the life of Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. Son of God, that's his position in the Godhead. He is the revealed member of the Godhead. This refers to his deity. So we have humanity, we have Savior in Christ, or Mashiach, the Hebrew word would be Messiah. And so they show that. And then Son of God refers to his second position as the Son of the Father. Doesn't mean he's a second-class God. It simply is one of relationship in terms of authority. The Father has the authority. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to Jesus Christ. All three are co-equal and co-eternal. But there's a chain of command in the Godhead, just like husbands and wives. You understand that. Husbands are not better than wives. Some of them think they are. Wives are not better than husbands. Some think they are. But the husband is the head of the household. He is the one who is responsible for the wife, and the wife is to submit to the husband. I know that's hard to understand. Jesus submitted to the Father. The Holy Spirit submitted to the Son. That's the chain of command. Doesn't mean that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different in quality. They have identical essence. Men and women are identical in their humanity. They have different identifications in terms of sexuality, according to the Bible, not according to modern standards of 35 sexes or whatever it is. We are not different in essence. We are co-equal in terms of position. However, in terms of authority, the wife submits to the husband. The husband is responsible to the wife. Jesus submits to the Father. The Father is the provider and the planner, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer. He reveals what Jesus Christ is and did and will do. That believing, you might have life in his name. Here it is, life. You have life. Now, it doesn't say eternal life. It says that elsewhere. anywhere. John said it all through his gospel. So eternal life, or life as he gives it, is the promise. So I think that was it. We have Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation comes through the work of Christ. It's the power of the gospel that presents the person of Christ and the promise that goes with it. And finally, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise, and you will be saved, coterminous with the point of faith. The principle, again, as we close it out, we started with this. The principle is to believe the promise or promises of God. One must first believe the one making the promise or promises. Who is that? It's the second member of the Trinity. Old Testament, at the time Christ was here, or New Testament, we know him in the person of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to clarify these things. I hope that this has done justice to what I have studied for many hours this week, to update and to clarify what we were studying in terms of the gospel presentation, particularly for the Old Testament saints and their salvation. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son who has provided this marvelous salvation. It's difficult for us to comprehend the work that you did. Nevertheless, your scripture tells us that that's exactly what you did. And you did it for us so that we can have fellowship with you in this life and throughout all of eternity. Thank you for that privilege. We look forward to the day when you will return to take us to be with you. What a glorious day that will be. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.